Oh, Father in heaven, as we approach this tricky issue of healthcare, I pray that your Spirit would guide us through your word, that you would teach us and challenge us and help us to love people who are created in your image. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been more than a dozen years since Susan LeClaire was first diagnosed with cancer. And she's been fighting it ever since. But now, like many Americans facing life-threatening illness, she's bankrupt despite having health insurance. Before her first cancer-related surgery, the hospital told Susan that they accepted her employee-based health insurance. But later she lamented, "I paid my $300 copay. After the surgery, I started receiving all these invoices and came to find out that the only thing that was covered was my bed because the hospital wasn't in the network. My bills were hundreds of thousands of dollars, so I had no choice but to file for bankruptcy." Susan is now on the verge of having to file a second bankruptcy due to the mounting medical debt she's accrued for additional cancer-related surgeries and paying copays and other things related to her condition. Despite having health insurance and paying as much as she can out of pocket, her deductibles continue to accumulate. She says, "My medical bills are now at $52,000, and I've done everything from credit cards to consolidation loans, and I just keep paying one credit card with another interest-free one until I can pay the next one. It's the side of cancer that most people don't understand. It just keeps adding up and adding up, and before you know it, you're right back in debt, and you can't even believe it." For Susan, healthcare is a bitter pill to swallow. According to a study published in February of 2019, about 530,000 bankruptcies filed annually are because of debt accrued due to medical illness. Did you all catch that? 500,000 bankruptcies in America every year because of medical issues. The study found that even the landmark Affordable Care Act, known as Obamacare, has failed to change the proportion of bankruptcies caused by medical debts, with inadequate insurance cited as the primary culprit. One out of every six Americans has an unpaid medical bill on their credit report, amounting to about $81 billion in debt nationwide, while one in 12 Americans went without health insurance throughout 2018. Even as many Americans struggle to afford health insurance coverage in the first place, those who have it are not insulated from facing massive debt due to medical bills. For decades, Democrats and Republicans have both diagnosed the healthcare system as broken. And yet, they are still at loggerheads as to how to treat it. And this was certainly evidenced when the Affordable Care Act was signed into law directly along party lines on March 23, 2010. Even though Republicans helped construct the law all the way through, not a single one of them voted for the final bill. Even though Democrats could have delayed the process and worked toward a greater compromise, they passed it anyway, and President Obama signed it into law. And then the Republican-led House of Representatives voted to repeal the law on February 3, 2015, but the attempt failed. And so, who's to blame for the great American healthcare crisis? Democrats, Republicans, greedy doctors or drug companies, corrupt insurance companies, or irresponsible citizens? Is healthcare a basic human right, or is it a luxury for those who can afford it? How do we fix the problem? With more privatization and competition to drive down costs, or a universal healthcare system regulated by the government? Questions like these are at the very core of the healthcare debate, and people usually answer them according to their political bent. The classic liberal position lobbies for universal government-controlled healthcare. It argues that every citizen has the right to affordable healthcare, and yet millions of people still don't have it. Therefore, the government should provide equal healthcare benefits for all, regardless of their ability to pay. I thought I might get an amen from a liberal in our audience today, but I guess not, huh? All right, fair enough. To the contrary, the conservative position supports a competitive, free market healthcare system. It argues that free and low-cost government-run programs, that is, socialized medicine, actually results in higher costs and everyone receiving the same poor quality healthcare. Therefore, healthcare should remain privatized, and the problem of uninsured individuals should be addressed and solved with a free market healthcare system. The government should keep their hands out of healthcare. No amens from the Republicans either. Boy, what a boring crowd we have here this morning. I'm trying to cause a little political fighting and no one's saying anything. So, all right, fair enough. Unbelievable. All right. Regardless of where you are on the political spectrum, I think that we can all agree that healthcare is indeed a bitter pill to swallow. As Christians, what should we think about healthcare? Does God favor a conservative, privatized system or a liberal, public approach? What does the Bible say about this? Well, like the issues of culture, government, and even abortion that we looked at last Sunday, the Bible simply does not directly address the healthcare debate. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll never find a verse advocating for privatized or public health care. But there are several passages that offer us some guidance on the topic. And so as we did last week with abortion, let's begin with the foundational Christian doctrine that all human beings are created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, look at it again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This doctrine affirms the value that God places on all human beings. He created us in his own image as physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, social, and vocational beings, and therefore he cares about our holistic health from womb all the way to the tomb. He gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to pump blood, brains to think, although some people don't use them to their full capacity, limbs to move so that we might glorify him and fulfill the purposes that he's given for our lives. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he blessed them with perfect health. Can you even imagine what that would be like? Perfect health. Eyes that don't need reading glasses, ears that don't need hearing aids, bones that don't break, no cancer, no COVID-19, none of it. It's just hard for us to even imagine what that type of existence would be like. But that's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. But after the fall, God's image in mankind was marred, and this created the need for health care, the ongoing maintenance of the human body, mind, and soul. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul pushes this concept even further when in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." When someone becomes a Christian by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence in our bodies. Now, don't ask me how that happens. I don't know. That's a mystical, spiritual thing that God works. But the Bible tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit dwells within our bodies. And even though the original context of this passage is focusing on fleeing sexual immorality, it implies the physical value of the body as the Holy Spirit's dwelling place. If the body is the place where God's Spirit resides in Christians, shouldn't the body be treated with the utmost respect as a sacred space? Since all human beings are created in the image of God, and the human body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we all have a responsibility to take care of our bodies, our minds, and our souls. These doctrines call us to be good stewards of God's gifts by establishing healthy habits. What does that look like? Well, to maintain a healthy body, we all know that we need good nutrition, regular exercise, and proper medical treatment when we're sick. I sound like your doctor now, don't I? Eat right, exercise, go to the doctor when you're sick. There's a reason why doctors say these things, because they're true. That's how we maintain our bodies. How do we maintain a healthy mind? People don't talk about this one as much. But a healthy mind needs good relationships, intellectual stimulation, recreational activity, and a host of other things. To maintain a healthy spirit, you hear this one at church, but not so much in the culture. We need consistent exposure to God's word, prayer, and worship and fellowship within a loving church community. But these doctrines don't just call us to be responsible for our own holistic health. They compel us to care for the physical, mental, and social needs of other people around us. Not only does this have important implications for how we treat other people, but it also has bearing on the politics of healthcare. Just as we should never denigrate someone who suffers from a disease, deformity, or disability, we should never have a careless attitude toward other people's healthcare. Christians should never say things like, "Oh, well, we're all going to die someday, so who cares about healthcare?" And yet I've heard some Christians say this. Likewise, we should never hear Christians say, "It's not my responsibility to pay for your kids' cancer treatment." And yet I've heard that attitude expressed as well. We should never hear Christians say, "If you don't have health insurance, that's your problem, not mine." That is unbiblical and anti-gospel. Remember Jesus who told us to love our neighbors as ourselves? To love and care for other people's bodies, minds, and souls? These attitudes disregard the doctrines of human beings created in God's image, and the human body as the Holy Spirit's dwelling place. Moreover, Jesus didn't come to earth and die on the cross just to save our souls from hell. He didn't. Now, he did do that. Yes, that's true. But that's not the only reason Jesus came to die on the cross. And unfortunately, the gospel has been so minimized by some Christians that it comes down to just that. As long as your soul's going to heaven, it's all good, and who cares about anything else? But that is not biblical. Jesus, yes, he died for our sins so that our souls don't go to hell, but he also came to redeem and restore every aspect of creation, including our broken bodies. And this is one of the reasons why we read so many healing stories in the Gospels. Jesus cared for human bodies and cured them from a vast array of diseases and disabilities, not to mention delivering them from demonic spirits and mental and emotional maladies. And so take a close look at the miraculous healing that we find in Mark 5, 24 to 28. This story has multiple implications for the healthcare conversation. Let's look at it together. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Notice that this woman seeks Jesus' help because she's been suffering a medical malaise for 12 long years. The text doesn't specify the reason for her blood loss, but we can assume that it was an abnormal and incurable uterine bleeding, which would have made her ritually unclean in her culture. Her discharge of blood caused her to be discharged from society and to be treated like a leper. She not only suffered physically, but she suffered psychologically and socially and vocationally. She couldn't even work. Her struggle was compounded by the fact that she went bankrupt from paying her medical bills. Isn't that interesting? That's not just a modern phenomenon, but it happened in biblical times too. Many physicians tried to treat her, but her condition just kept getting worse. But the woman refused to accept this disease as her lot in life, and she literally took matters into her own hands by touching Jesus' garment. And when she touched Jesus, immediately her fountain of blood stopped flowing. But when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" she was afraid that he might condemn her for this audacious gesture and maybe even counteract the healing. But to her great amazement, Jesus commended her faith and affirmed her recovery. In this passage, Jesus exhibits his commitment to holistic healthcare. As Christians, we believe that God has the power to heal. Sometimes he does it miraculously. Sometimes he does it through the conventional means of doctors and medicine. Sometimes he heals partially or temporarily. And sometimes he chooses not to heal because he has some other plan for the person's life. But since we don't know God's ultimate purpose, we should always pray for people who endure health problems and do whatever we can to alleviate their suffering. Jesus didn't just heal this woman's acute physical condition. He restored her spiritually, psychologically, and socially. Healthcare is much broader than just the physical body. Notice also the interesting tension between personal responsibility and helping those who cannot help themselves. On one hand, this woman, even in her dreadful condition, advocated for her own health care by seeking physicians and spending her own money. This is perhaps a biblical example of privatized health care. Still no amens from the Republicans on that one. All right. The problem, of course, was that even though she did this on her own, it caused her to go into bankruptcy, and she was no better off for it. On the other hand, we see Jesus doing for this woman what she could not do for herself. He gave her access to the best health care in the world, and he didn't charge her anything for it. No amens from the Democrats either. Oh my, I'm spoon-feeding this to you, and you're not taking it. Unbelievable. All right. Jesus isn't exactly the government, but this is perhaps a biblical example of socialized medicine. This story cuts right through the healthcare debate. In America, I often hear people on the left clamoring for free healthcare, free college, free services, and free everything. They seem to eschew personal responsibility and want the government to do everything for them. But don't they realize that nothing is free? Where do they think the government gets the money to provide such services? That's right, taxpayers. In this biblical story, we don't see this woman demanding her rights, but we see her taking responsibility for her own health care. That's the last chance for the Republicans. You lost it. However, I often hear Americans on the far right rallying for privatized health care as if somehow that's God's preferred system. They're convinced that Canada and the United Kingdom and other countries who have government-sponsored health care systems are somehow evil or unbiblical. But in this biblical story, we see Jesus alleviating pain and restoring life without charge. The old cliche, God helps those who help themselves, is utter rubbish. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. It's anti-gospel. And I'll give you the greatest example of that, right? If God helps those who help themselves, we're all dead and going to hell, is really the way it comes down. Because there's not a single thing one of us can do to help ourselves out of our sinful situation. And apart from God's grace and sending his son Jesus to come and die for us on the cross and make atonement for our sins, by the way, something none of us can do for ourselves, we would be utterly hopeless. And so I do not want to catch anyone in our congregation ever saying, God helps those who help themselves.
Amen.
Thank you. You know what? He does do that, but he also helps those who cannot help themselves. Like this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She did everything she could possibly do, but she was at her wit's end, bankrupt and getting worse. And yet, when she touches Jesus' garment, she's healed. And instead of condemning her, he commends her faith. He praises her for what she's done. As we see in this text, God helps those who cannot help themselves. And it seems to me that Christians and governments ought to do the same. Therefore, let me be perfectly clear about this. I don't think the Bible directly advocates for any particular healthcare system, public, privatized, or otherwise. But I do think the Bible calls us to acknowledge that all human beings are created in His image and have been marred by the fall, and therefore need healthcare. Like the bleeding woman who touched Jesus' garment, I believe that the Bible compels everyone to take responsibility for their own healthcare. But, like Jesus, I believe the Bible also compels us to take care of other people, especially those who cannot take care of themselves. And so, what does this mean for us? Let me say this. If God has blessed you with health insurance through your employer, or has given you the resources to provide for your own healthcare needs, good for you. Praise God. But don't look down on people who can't provide for themselves. And don't neglect your biblical responsibility to love your neighbors as yourselves. You may disagree with a public, government-run healthcare system, but don't call it evil, don't call it immoral, and don't call it unbiblical. When healthcare costs send 500,000 American citizens into bankruptcy every year, we have a moral problem in our society. Personally, I'm perplexed as to why so many American Christians criticize Medicare, Medicaid, or a single-payer system that provides health care to people who can't do it for themselves. People, by the way, who are created in the image of God. Bodies that are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. If the government uses tax dollars to support the maintenance of roads, bridges, law enforcement, and military, all services, by the way, that none of us can do on their own, why should we be so opposed to tax dollars supporting the maintenance of bodies, minds, and even souls? Healthcare is indeed a bitter pill to swallow. I honestly don't know how to solve the problems, and the president hasn't called me yet. But I do know how to make a bitter pill taste a little bit better. If everyone answered the biblical call to treat all human beings with dignity and respect and compassion, to take responsibility for our own health, and to provide for those who cannot provide for themselves, our society would be a much better place. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about human beings and the need for health care. We thank you also for this compelling story of Jesus healing this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And all that it teaches us about health care. Lord, I thank you that you love us and that you care about our bodies, our minds, and our souls. And that you healed so many people while you were on earth, and we can read those stories. I thank you for how you have healed so many sitting in our congregation this morning, whether it be cancer or COVID-19 or some other ailment that we faced in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for the health care that you have provided through whatever means. Lord, I pray that as we continue to think about this very important and delicate topic, I pray for those whose positions have been affirmed and challenged here today. But Lord, wherever we land on the political spectrum, help us to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.